Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. It was maybe 10 or 12 years ago that Pastor Shepler, the founding pastor of our church, was invited to go to a MAD meeting and open the service in prayer. You know MAD, right? M-A-D-D, Mothers Against Drunk Driving. You remember that? That's it's not MAD as in angry, and it's not that MAD. It's Mothers Against Drunk Driving is there. And so he was invited to go to this meeting and to start the meeting in prayer, as they often did or usually did for their meetings or for their services or whatever you want to call them there. That's what they normally did. Well, for whatever reason, Pastor Shepler wasn't able to go, and I don't know the reason, I don't remember the reason or anything, but he said, John, I want you to go. I want you to go to this MAD meeting. I want you to go to this Mothers Against Drunk Driving, and I want you to open the service there, or open their meeting in prayer there. And he said, I think you can be a witness there. That's the only reason I had taken the invitation to do that. And he said, I think you'll have about 2 minutes that you could just talk to the people there before you can kind of realize that you just need to go ahead and pray and get the meeting rolling that way. But he said, in those 2 minutes, you could just say something very quickly and give a gospel influence to the people that are there. So I went to the MAD meeting. I went there opened the service in prayer indeed did give a little bit of a gospel witness in my about 2 minutes before I would pray. And then I prayed and I finished my part there. And then I sat as they railed down drunk drivers, and rightfully so. I'm not saying that was a bad thing or anything. That's what they went on to do there. But this morning, I want to give a message that I've entitled MAD. Not Mothers Against Drunk Driving, but Mothers Against the Devil's Devices. Mothers Against the Devil's Devices. Do you realize that the devil is in the business of destroying the home, the family, motherhood, as God has designed it? The devil is trying to destroy it. And I want you to realize that. I want you to understand that. The Bible would tell us in Revelation chapter number 12 and verse number 9 that Satan is the deceiver of the whole world. And you know what he's doing today with women? He's deceiving women. He's deceiving them in their role, and they don't understand their role as God defines it. They certainly don't understand a Proverbs 31 woman. 2 Corinthians chapter, matter of fact, let's just turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Hold your place in Proverbs. We'll come back there. But page 1238 in our Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. I want you to see what the Bible says here about Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, page 1238. The Bible says this in verse number 13. It says, for such are false apostles. Now look at these false apostles. The Bible says they're deceitful workers. They're transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. That is, they're these false apostles, these false teachers are trying to come off as workers of Christ. They are not workers of Christ, but they're trying to make themselves look like it. Now, why would they do that? Well, verse 14, and this is what I brought you to the passage for. Verse 14 says, and no marvel or no wonder, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. What's he doing? He's deceiving the whole world. How is he doing that? He's making himself appear to be an angel of light. That's what he's trying to make himself seem, when in reality he is nothing like that at all. Look in 2 Corinthians 2, just a few pages back in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, and look at verse number 11, where the Bible gives us a warning here. And look at this warning. He says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. I hope Satan doesn't get an advantage of you. But look what he says. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know why Satan gets advantage of you? Because you're ignorant of his devices. You don't realize what Satan is trying to do. And because of that, You fall into his way. You fall into his destruction. You fall into his problems. No. We want to be mad individuals, or if I'm putting it for Mother's Day, mad mothers. How? Mothers against the devil's devices and what he's trying to do in people's lives. See, we need to realize that, and we need to understand that, and we need to know what is true, what is right. And can I say, unless you get into this book, unless you understand the truth of the Word of God, you will not know what is true. You will not know what is right. You will not know what is best for your family. Because, hey, get this, God created man, didn't he? God knows all about man. Can I say this? God knows what kind of mother you should be. God knows what it would make a good mother. And he's told us in his Word. So we need to get into the Word of God. We need to find out. Jeremiah chapter number 29, verse number 11 would say this, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you." That is, God says, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." That is, God's got some thoughts for us that will bring us to the expected end, or where God wants to take us. But here it is. We've got to look into what God says. If we go another path, if we go another way, we won't find the expected end. We won't come to the place where God would have us to be. So we need to get into the Word of God. We need to realize what it says. And now here in Proverbs chapter number 31, we can come back there. In Proverbs chapter number 31, it's King Lemuel. He's crying out. We find out this is King Lemuel at verse number 1 here in the passage. But he says here in verse number 10, he says this, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." So what are these devil's devices? What is he trying to deceive, or how is he trying to deceive women today? What is the false bill of goods that he is feeding our culture today and actually tearing them down and tearing down the institution of the home and the family and motherhood and all of those things? No. Let's be aware of that. Let me give you five things. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. We're not going to get all five today. As a matter of fact, you have to come back tonight to finish the message, all right? I've just broken the message up in two messages here, but I want to give you the first 2 points today here in this morning, and then tonight we'll go around the last three points here, mothers against the devil's devices. Here's the first thing I want you to see from Proverbs 31. Here it is, that the devil is trying to feed us a lie about God. Now, I want you to understand that this lie is not particular to mothers, and it's not particular to women. It's to all men he's trying to feed a lie to. It's to all people he's trying to get to go against God. Matter of fact, it started way back with the first mother in the Garden of Eden. Matter of fact, hold your place here in Proverbs. We're going to come back there and see a verse in just a minute in Proverbs 31. But go back to the very beginning of your Bible in Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. I want you to see three things the devil says against God right here in the very beginning, here in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter number 3. And the devil here makes three statements about God. If you need a page number in our Bibles that are handed out to you, page 8. Hopefully you can find that right at the beginning of your Bible here. Genesis chapter number 3. Now look at verse number 1. He makes three statements about God. Here's the first statement. That is, he's going to question the Word of God. He's going to question the Word of God. Look at verse number 1. He says, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said." What's he doing? He's questioning the Word of God, isn't he? Did God really say, and he goes on to say, "Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Did God really say that? Is that really what he meant? See, he's questioning the words of God. Can I say the devil is still questioning the words of God? He's doing it just as much today as he was doing it back then. But yet, this is interesting if you think about this. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but here in Genesis chapter number 3, Satan just kind of appears on the scene in the form of a serpent here. And as far as we know, he hadn't been there before. This is the first time Eve has met this serpent, and she's probably just getting her feet wet, if you will, within the Garden of Eden, and just getting understanding of what animals do and talk and all of those things. But it's now Satan clothed in this a serpent form there, and he comes up and he's questioning the saying of God. Doesn't that tell me that he knew what God said? Do you think Eve relayed this to him? Serpent, I just want you to know this is what God... No, no, no. He starts off and he says, did God really say this? He knew what God said. There's no question about what God said. Matter of fact, Satan knows your Bible better than you do. He knows the Word of God. But here's his devices. He's trying to get you to question. Did God really say that? Look at another thing. We see here he's making another question. Verse number 4, he's questioning the truth of God. He's questioning the truth of God. Verse 4, he says, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So the woman has confirmed, yes, if we eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if we eat of that one tree, we will die. That's what she said. Now he says, whoa, 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 you'll not surely die. What's he doing? He's questioning God's truth. God has told them a statement. Matter of fact, Genesis 2 and verse number 17, won't take time to look at it. But he said, if they eat of that fruit, they will die. And Satan's saying, no, 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 you don't have to believe God. God's truth is not real truth. Isn't that what he's saying? Isn't that what he's saying today? How many people do you run into today who say, but I think? I mean, you can tell them, this is what God said. And they'll say, but I think. What are they saying? I don't believe God's truth. That's what they're saying. That's absolutely what they're saying. Now, look at verse number 5. He's questioning not only the words of God, he's not only questioning the truth of God, he's questioning number 3, he's questioning the motives of God. Look at verse number 5. For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. All right, here it is. What's he saying? He's saying, hey, listen, if you do what God said, here, God's just trying to hold back on you. God knows that if you eat of that fruit, then you're going to be like him. You're going to be like God, and he's going to know you're going to know good from evil that way. Now, they're going to know good from evil. That's true. Satan was right in that. But God knew it wasn't in their best interest. And yet Satan is questioning God's motives. Can I tell you this? God's always in it for what's best for you. He's always in it for what's best for you. And yet Satan wants us to think, no, no, God's holding out on us. God doesn't want what's best for us. No, no, no. God always wants what's best for us. See, devil's doing all these things today. These are devices of the devil that's going on today. And we need some mothers who are going to stand against the devil's devices. We need a mother who says that there's a God. We need a mother that says, hey, I'm not going to reject the words of God. I'm going to embrace the words of God. I'm going to embrace the truths of God. I'm going to embrace knowing that God is after me. Matter of fact, there's one more of the devil's devices that are going on today. That is, the devil's trying to get people to think that there's no God. Now, you couldn't do that to Eve. She walked with God in the cool of the day. You couldn't say, Eve, there's no God. She said, well, who have I been walking with all this time? Now, you couldn't do that to Eve. But is he doing it to people today? How many people today say, boy, there's just no God? Even here in the Bible Belt, I run into people who say, I don't believe there's a God. The devil's got his devices. He's trying to get people to reject the person of God. But come back to Proverbs chapter number 31, and I want you to see the virtuous woman. She's not like that. She's standing against the devil's devices. She's standing against what the devil's trying to do in people's lives. And look at Proverbs 31. Look at verse number 30 here in this chapter. Proverbs 31 and verse number 30, it says this, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But here's what I want you to see. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. What is true about the virtuous woman? She's somebody who fears the Lord. That's what the Bible says. A woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Now, who is somebody who fears the Lord? Well, we would know this, first of all. Somebody who fears the Lord is somebody who knows the Lord personally. If you don't know the Lord personally, you won't fear the Lord. And yet this person, this woman, is somebody who knows the Lord personally. Turn back to the book of Psalms, right before Proverbs, in Psalms 130. Psalm 130, and look at verse number 4. We find it on page 664. 664. I want you to see an interesting verse here. In Psalm 130, in verse number 3, I said verse 4, I'm sorry, verse 3, look what the Bible says. In Psalm 130, in verse number 3, it says this, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" That's an interesting verse. The psalmist putting out a possibility. God, if you were to mark our iniquities, God, if you were to mark our sins, he says here, who shall stand? If you can imagine with me, we'll just take this half of the wall here and just imagine instead of a wall there, it says by faith, just use your imagination here and just pretend it's a big chalkboard. And I have this big, huge chalkboard that's there. My son would tell me in his college classes and in his calculus classes and things, he said, "Boy, Dad, these teachers, they have this huge chalkboard and they use every bit of it. They're writing all these equations and everything down on it." Well, just imagine I got this huge chalkboard and God begins to write on it and God's writing all of our iniquities. God's writing all of our sins. And so there he is. John lied in second grade. Just write it down. And he's thinking about this. John was selfish in the nursery. You know, that type of thing. That was going on. And God begins to write it down all on the board. Let me ask you, how filled would your board be? I'm just talking about me. I don't know about you, and I haven't lived your life, certainly. But I think if God wrote all these things down, this chalkboard would be no longer green, if you will. It would look all white with chalk. That is, God would point out all my sin, and I would have to look at the end of this verse and say, who shall stand? Who's going to stand before God and say, God, hey, I'm good. No. God would just say, look at the chalkboard. It's full of your iniquities. It's full of your sin. But I want you to see the next verse, verse number 4. It says this, but there is forgiveness with thee. Isn't that great? You know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is when God takes the eraser and erases the chalkboard. And he says, I'm not going to hold that against you any longer. Man, what a great God. He says here, boy, who's going to stand if I mark all the iniquities? But there is forgiveness with God. You know how you get that forgiveness? Through Jesus. Through Jesus. Make sure you don't lose Proverbs, but come back here to Acts. Find the New Testament, the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 13. In Acts chapter number 13. Woman that fears the Lord, she knows the Lord personally. How do you know the Lord personally? You come to a personal relationship with him. The Bible tells us exactly how to do that. It tells us how to have the forgiveness of sins, tells us how to have a home in heaven, tells us how we can have Jesus Christ as our Savior. Look at Acts chapter number 13, page 1167. 1167, the Bible says this in verse number 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that is through Jesus, that's the context in here, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. How do we have the forgiveness of sins? Through this man, through Jesus Christ. Because why? Because Jesus is the one who died for our sins. Romans 5 and verse number 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is, all of those sins that were put on that big giant chalkboard there that God would write out there. Here it is. Jesus died for them all on the cross of Calvary. That's what he was doing. He was dying for all of our sins, for everything that we had ever done wrong, and there can be forgiveness. Why? Because of what Jesus did. Look at the verse number 39, next verse here. It says, and by him, that is by Jesus, all that believe, all that come to faith, all that come to believe what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. Now look at this. The Bible says, all that believe are justified from all things. From how many things? All things. Isn't that great? Isn't it glad that, aren't you glad that it didn't say he's justified from some things? Justified from a few things. No. He's justified from all things. Now look at what the Bible says. from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. That is, you try to keep the law. You try to keep the Old Testament. And boy, I'm going to honor God, and I'm going to honor my parents, and I'm not going to not steal, and I'm going to not lie, and I'm not going to do all those things that the law would state. He says that you could try to keep all of those things, and he says it doesn't justify you. Justify being declared righteous. None of those things are going to declare us righteous. But how am I justified? Coming to believe in what Jesus Christ did for me. Coming to trust him. Look in Acts 16, just a page or two over. Acts chapter number 16. Look at verse number 31. Acts chapter number 16 and verse 30. Let's start with verse 30. Acts 16 and verse number 30, where it says here, and brought them out. Here in the context, this is the middle of a context, and we've got a jailer here that's got Paul and Silas in jail, and they've been singing, they've been praising God, but they're subject to dying. They're in jail. That's probably what's going to happen to them, at least in most people's thinking here. And here, there's an earthquake that comes. And the earthquake that comes opens up all those jail cells. And the jailer thinks, boy, everybody's escaped. And so he's looking to take his own life because he says, hey, if I lose a prisoner, then they're going to kill me. And I'd rather me just kill myself rather than being killed by the Romans. And what a terrible thing that would be there. And yet Paul would see that man, that jailer, ready to thrust the knife in himself. And he would say, no, don't do you any harm. We're all here. And at that, the man realized that Paul and Silas had something that he needed. Look what he says in verse 30. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He says, boil it down. Don't give me the long drawn-out explanation. Just boil it down. Give me in simple terms, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to go to heaven? Here it is. What must I do to have a relationship with God, to know God? What must I do? Well, look what they say. Verse 31, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. What is the answer? How can you go to heaven? How can you have a relationship with God? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And it's true for anybody in your house. This isn't specific to you, jailer. Anybody in your house can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they'll be saved as well. By the way, anybody can be saved. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter if you're a teenager or a little child. Anybody who puts their faith, anybody who puts their trust in what Jesus Christ has done for them on the cross of Calvary, that he's died for all of those sins. According to Acts 13 and verse number 38, he's going to forgive you. According to verse number 39, he's going to justify you. According to this verse, he's going to save you. He's going to give you a home in heaven. You can have that assurance. Well, what's true about the virtuous woman? She feared the Lord. She feared the Lord. And what does that mean? Well, it means she knows God personally. She knows God personally. You'll never fear the Lord unless you know the Lord. Unless you know the Lord first. Well, we're talking about mothers against the devil's devices here. Well, here it is. Not only is she going to be somebody who knows the Lord personally, but she's going to be somebody who obeys the Lord. See, once I fear the Lord because I know him as my Savior, I'm going to fear him. Now what am I going to do? I'm going to obey him. I'm going to obey him. Because why? Because I fear him there. I have this awe and respect. This is not a fear as in afraid, like, oh no, I gotta hide myself from God. No, that's not the fear that we're talking about. Rather, it's an awe, it's a respect for God there. It's thus obeying God. See, a woman who fears the Lord knows this, God's way is best. She knows that. She understands that. God's way is best. Look in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 1. Can we go to the beginning of the book? Proverbs chapter number 1. Look at this, verse number 7, Proverbs chapter number 1 and verse number 7. Look what the Bible says. It says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Hey, you want to have knowledge? Fear the Lord. That's what it says. Fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then it goes on, but fools, by the way, you know who fools are? Fools are people who say, I'm going to listen to the devil. Those are fools. Because the devil doesn't tell you the truth. No. Here it is. he says here, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You like wisdom? You like instruction? Fear God. Listen to God. Obey God. Look at Proverbs chapter number 9. Proverbs chapter number 9. Look at verse number 10. In Proverbs chapter 9, in verse number 10, here it is. We have the fear of the Lord again. It says in verse number 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? All right, good. So Proverbs 1 and verse number 7 said it's the beginning of knowledge. Now we have here in Proverbs chapter number 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy, that is the knowledge of God, is understanding. All right, so we have this idea. Hey, if I have the fear of God, if I have the fear of the Lord in my life, I'm going to have knowledge, I'm going to have wisdom. And that's one of the greatest traits of the virtuous woman. She has a relationship with God. She obeys God. Can I say this? You know this, ladies? Here it is, right to you. This is Mother's Day message, right? So here, ladies, you can be the right kind of wife when you fear the Lord. You can be the right kind of mother when you fear the Lord. See, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We have that. Look at some things that the Bible tells us here in the book of Proverbs and probably some other places here that shows us about a woman who fears the Lord, really anybody who fears the Lord and what they would have. Look at Proverbs chapter number 8. Proverbs chapter number 8. And look at verse number 13, Proverbs 8 and verse number 13. Here it is. It says the fear of the Lord. You see it there? Proverbs 8 and verse number 13. It says the fear of the Lord is to what? Hate evil. All right? So stop. Listen. All right? If you fear the Lord, then what are you going to do? You're going to hate evil, right? If you're embracing that which is wrong, you're embracing that which God says, no, 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 that's not right. Do you fear God? You don't fear God. Because if you fear God, the Bible says you're going to hate that which evil, evil there. It goes on and says, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. What does God hate? God hates evil. If you're going to be a person that fears the Lord, you're going to do the same thing. How about this? Not only is she going to hate evil, but look at Proverbs 16 in verse number 6. Proverbs 16 in verse number 6. We see this, that she's going to hate evil, number one. She's going to depart from evil. Look at this, Proverbs 16 and verse number 6 would say, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. It's put away. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When will you depart from evil? When you fear God. See, that's what the Word of God says. Do we believe the Word of God? Sure we do. I hope we do. See, when we realize there's evil there, we're going to get away from it as fast as we can. Why? Because we're people who fear God. That's what the Bible does. It teaches us in Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 12 that we should deny ungodliness, that we should not live according to the worldly lusts, that we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. See, a person who fears the Lord understands that. I'm going to hate evil. I'm going to run away from evil. How about this? We find in the Bible, a person who fears God reads God's word. Reads God's word. You say, well, where do you get that? Look at Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy gives some instruction for the people of Israel, and particularly in this passage, it's giving instruction to the king of Israel. They don't have a king yet. In Deuteronomy 17. But he's saying, when you have a king, here are some things of which the king is going to do or the king should do. And particularly, he's going to tell him in Deuteronomy chapter number 17 that he needs to write the scriptures, that he needs to write the law out by hand. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 17. Look at verse number 19. Deuteronomy 17 and verse number 19. Sorry, I didn't give you a page number, 236, page 236, verse 19. It says this, and it shall be with him, that is with the king, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. Read what? The law, the word of God. That's what he's talking about. He shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to, now look at this, what is it? To fear the Lord, his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. All right, so what does God say? Here it is, king. You're going to write the word. You're going to read the word. You're going to read the law. Why? So you can learn to fear God. That's what he's saying. So what does a virtuous woman do? Well, if she wants to fear God, if she does, or she is somebody who fears God, what is she going to do? She's going to read the scriptures. She's going to read the Word of God. How about this? She's going to dwell on the greatness of God. You say that? Look at 1 Samuel, page 331. 1 Samuel, chapter number 12. I know I'm having you look at several passages, but I think it's important. 1 Samuel, chapter number 12. Look at verse number 24. In 1 Samuel, chapter number 12, and verse number 24, the Bible says this, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He had done for you." Here it is. If I fear the Lord, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to dwell on the greatness of God and the great things He has done for me. See, that's part of fearing the Lord. It's going to be there. How about this? Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. Can you find Ecclesiastes? Job, Psalms, Proverbs. That's our text. And then Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. Page 704. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. Look at verse number 13. Page 704, verse 13. Here it is. It says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." If you've read through Ecclesiastes, you know, boy, this is Solomon speaking out and the vanity of life. That is, life's worthless, he says. But he says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He says, fear God. What's the first thing I ought to do? Fear God. He says, here's the conclusion. Let's write it all down. Let's just put down the most important things that you could ever know. Here it is. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. You know what Solomon's saying? Have an awareness of God in your life. Fear God. Hey, ladies, first, foremost thing the devil's trying to do, he's trying to lie to you about God. He's trying to get you to think, no, God doesn't have your best interest at heart. He's trying to get you to think God's holding out on you. For some, he's trying to think God doesn't even exist. My friend, God tells us exactly what we need to know. God tells us our truth, and we need to come to the Word of God and find it and obey it and fear God. Oh, the woman who fears God, she shall be praised. That's what Proverbs 31 tells us. Now I want you to see a second thing. Come back to Proverbs 31. Proverbs chapter 31. Number one, the devil's feeding us a lie about God. Here's another lie the devil's feeding us. The devil's feeding us a lie about being a virtuous woman. He's feeding us a lie about being a virtuous woman. The idea of a woman living a virtuous life is considered in our world today antiquated. Statistics tell us that 3-5% of Americans will save themselves from marriage. 3-5%. That's 95-97% of Americans today will not save themselves for marriage. And yet when we read our Bibles, we find that God would tell us to be virtuous people. That's God's command. That's what He would tell us to do. Jesus told the woman who was taken in the very act of adultery, dragged out of, if you will, the bedroom and brought right before Him. And Jesus would tell that woman, go and sin no more. I think about the Ten Commandments, one of the very Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And yet we have a whole society today that has swallowed the lie of the devil that says virtue should go out the window. That is, virtue is a 1950s characteristic, or maybe an 1800s characteristic, or they would say an old English characteristic or something of that line. No. I'm just saying God holds up the virtuous woman, and God says that all women should be virtuous women there. Look what He says, Proverbs 31, verse number 10. We've referenced it several times already. Who can find a virtuous woman? For a price is far above rubies. That tells me a couple things. Number one, it tells me this. Virtuous women are rare. He asked the question, who can find one? Who can find one of these virtuous women? The question that is put here tells us that this type of woman is not found on every college campus out there. She's not found in every place of work out there. She's a special person. That's why the Bible tells us in Proverbs 18 in verse number 22, who can find or whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtain a favor of the Lord. See, the idea is that if you found a wife, you found a wonderful thing. If you found a godly wife, that's the context. And the context would be there a wise wife. Who's a wise wife? She's a virtuous woman. She's a woman who fears the Lord. See, that's the wise woman. That's the virtuous woman. And that woman's a hard thing to find. That woman's going to take a little bit more searching. And while I believe that a Christian campus or a Christian college is a great place to be able to find a virtuous woman, can I say this? It is by no means a stamp that if you find a woman at a Christian college, you find a virtuous woman, because you don't. There's some there. But they're certainly not plentiful, even on the Christian campus or Christian college campus there. She's a rare person. But I think also that that phrase in Proverbs chapter number 31 and verse number 10, who can find that virtuous woman, I think it also means that she's a woman of strength. She's a woman of strength. The word virtuous literally means of strength. That's what it could be translated as. Now, what kind of strength? I think, number one, she's got moral strength. Because that's what we're hitting at, the idea of a virtuous woman. She's a woman with moral strength there. I'm not talking about the muscle strength. No. I'm talking about moral strength that she would have there. It's somebody with character about her there. And this woman is really all but lost in our society today, all but lost in our world today. I'm talking to maybe some teenage young girls today. I want you to think about this. I want to be a virtuous woman. Here's how you can be a virtuous woman. I'm just going to give you some practical things, all right? Practical. If you want to be a virtuous woman, you got to put some standards in your life to make sure that you're virtuous. If you don't have standards in your life, you won't be virtuous. Why? Because I have a body, I have a will in that body that wants to do things that are not right. God gave me some natural desires in my body. And each woman's got some natural desires in her body. And it's a wonderful thing in the bounds of marriage. God says in Hebrews 13 and verse number 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So how do I get to be a virtuous woman? Just wanting to be a virtuous woman doesn't work. You put some standards. You put some walls in your life. You say, well, what kind of walls do I put? How about this? Here's just a, I know this is antiquated, I know, but let me just throw it out here, all right? This is a wall that we can put out there. I'm not going to be alone with a member of the opposite sex. I know that seems weird in our world today. I know that just a few years ago, Mike Pence was, our vice president, was berated over this idea that he would not have a woman that was working in the White House. She could not come into his office alone. He'd always call another man or call another person into the office. And they said, well, you know, Mike Pence, you know, what are you trying to say here, that you'll do something wrong? He says, no, I just have some walls that are in my life. And so I'm not going to be with somebody who's not my wife alone. You know, you do that and you never get accused. You do that and you keep your desires, natural desires that God's given, you keep them in check. See, I'm just saying, put some walls in our life that are like that. I remember when I was a teenager, this is, what am I, 50? So this is 35 years ago, teenager. And somebody, I had to do the math, sorry. And somebody got married in our church, our Baptist church that I was attending back in the Chicago area. And I remember those people that were getting married, Pat, and I can't remember who Pat was marrying. Pat's the girl, and she was marrying somebody else. I can't remember his name right now. But they were getting married, and they told me, we've never kissed. I can remember my teenage mind, just a guy teenager. You're getting married? I mean, they were getting married like in a week later or something. And I said, oh, you've never kissed. And they said, well, We want to go one step further. He said this, and the guy is telling me this. He says, we've never held hands. I said, oh, you've never. And I'm thinking, what planet did you come from? You came from the planet Weird. That's what you came from. I mean, that's what I'm thinking as a teenage guy. But you know what? Here it is. You never hold hands. You never have to worry about being an adulterer. They put some standards in their life. And I'm not saying necessarily those things are right or wrong. I'm just saying, what's some standards to make sure that I don't go farther than what I need to go? That's the virtuous woman. She got some standards in her life. She's got some moral strength about her in her life. And even in the church today, can I say it's hard to find a virtuous woman? It's not hard to find a woman who's standing up for that which is wrong. But to find a woman who's standing for that which is right, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. Not only does she have moral strength, I think about this, she's got spiritual strength. Spiritual strength. I think about Ruth, and because of time, we won't turn there, but Ruth chapter number 1, verse number 16. Ruth, the Bible says of her, she's talking to her mother-in-law, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. My people shall be thy people, and thy God, my God. Ruth is somebody, she lost her husband, she lost her father-in-law. She was destined really to be a beggar unless she would marry somebody. And she told Naomi, her mother-in-law, she says, I'm not going to leave you, Naomi. And Naomi would have been a beggar. And she says, no, I'm going to be right there along with you. Why? Because Ruth found Naomi's God. She came to that. She was a Moabitess. She didn't know anything about God, but she came married into this family. And when she married into this family, she found Israel's God. And she said, Naomi, your God is my God. I'm not gonna leave that God. I'm not gonna go back home to my people that are not fearing God. I'm gonna be a person who fears God. She had spiritual strength about her. I'm wondering, do we have some women today who have some spiritual strength about them? Do we have some women today who would say, hey, we're going to church? And even though when she's got those 3, 4, 5, 6 kids, whatever she's got there, and boy, she gets them up, she wakes them up in the morning early enough, she gets them dressed, and boy, I'll tell you what, I've been through parenting, and I know that's a taxing thing. It's even more taxing probably for my wife than most other ladies. Why? Because she didn't have a husband at home helping her get the kids ready for church, because he was always here earlier that way. But she'd get them up, and she'd get them ready for church, and she'd say, hey, guys, we're going to church. You say, well, she's the pastor's wife. Of course she's going to do that. Why does just the pastor have to bring his kids to church? Why not everybody? That's a virtuous woman. Everybody needs church. Everybody needs to be in the house of God. What's a virtuous woman that we see here? Who can find this virtuous woman? But I want you to see in verse number 10, the end of the verse, it says, for her price is far above rubies. That is, she's a valuable woman. She's a valuable woman, far more valuable than the rubies, if you will. I want you to understand, ladies, your greatest value is not in your beauty. Your greatest value is not in your smarts. Your greatest value is not in your talents. Your greatest value is in your virtue. That's your greatest value. It's the moral strength. It's the spiritual strength that you possess, that you would have there. Why? Because verse 30, we've already referenced it, but verse 30 here in the passage, favor is deceitful. And look what this Bible says. Beauty is vain. Passes away. Not worthwhile. Not worth lasting. Not lasting that way. It will pass away. I can remember when I was just a young fella and seeing a picture of grandma when she wasn't grandma. Before I was ever around. And boy, grandma and grandpa getting married and, you know, maybe that wedding picture or something. And I can remember as a young kid just saying, grandma, you were beautiful. definitely past tense there because grandma's grandma and all of those things. But I say, Grandma, you are beautiful. What happens? Age takes us all, doesn't it? But we can be virtuous. And being virtuous can span all life, all the ages. I want you to know, women, being a woman of virtue is the most important thing. I want you to know, young men, can I say young men, grow up, and I'm not looking for the cutest one. I'm not looking for the one that is the smartest. I'm not looking for any of those. I'm looking for a virtuous woman. Now, I believe God's going to give us a beautiful woman. But I'm not looking at her because she's beautiful. I'm looking at her because she's virtuous. That's the trait. That's the quality. Look in Proverbs 11. This is just an interesting verse when it comes to this idea. Look in Proverbs 11. Look at verse number 22. Proverbs 11 and verse number 22. The Bible says this. As a jewel of gold. Well, that sounds like a good thing. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout. Would you take that gold ring and would you put it in the pig's snout? You know, we put rings in pig's snouts sometimes. And so would you take a nice wedding ring, gold ring, would you put that in the pig's snout? Of course you wouldn't. That would be foolish to do that. Look at the Bible says, so is a fair woman, which is without discretion. Just as useless, just as dumb as putting a ring in a snout of a pig, so it is a woman. Even though she might be beautiful, if she doesn't have discretion, if she doesn't have understanding of the Lord, if she doesn't have the fear of the Lord, if she's not a virtuous woman, just as useless, just as terrible. Can I tell you? The Bible's telling us there's something a whole lot more than beauty. And we spend all kinds of time, ladies, fixing our hair and putting on makeup and doing all those things. And I'm not telling you not to do that in any way, shape, or form. That's a wonderful thing, and I think you look great when you do that. But how much time do we spend developing virtues from God? Being a virtuous woman. Tonight, we're going to come back to this passage. We're going to look at three more lies the devil's trying to feed us. Three more devices of the devil that he's trying to get women to think, I don't have to do what God says. This is ridiculous. And Proverbs 31 and the virtuous woman that's here defeats the devil's devices if we just believe what God says. If we just believe what God says. May we be people like that. Hope to see you tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of God. Lord, as it teaches us, as it shows us, as it draws our attention to things that are